Meet with Miss Warren in the back. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. It's printed in your bulletin. And if you don't have a Bible, there's also some Bibles kind of spread around the various rows of the chairs. If you don't own a Bible and would like to have one, those Bibles are definitely available for you to take home with you. Consider that a gift and a privilege to give you a Bible. So today's interesting for a number of reasons. As Joel mentioned, we had a wonderful opportunity to spend time this past weekend in the Washington, D.C. area. Our denomination hosted a Mercy Conference. It was a blast. It was a lot of fun, a lot of great speakers, and a lot of great content. But just to be honest with you guys, I'm a little tired. Had the privilege of working with the conference and coordinating volunteers and serving. And it was a lot of fun. It was really a joy to do that. And so that intersects with our passage today, because it's going to talk about provision. It's going to talk about how the Lord provides, and it's also going to talk about how we so often forget that He provides. Today's passage is also a pastor's worst fear, because at this conference, there was another pastor who preached on the same passage that I'm going to be preaching on today. It's the scary moment in seminary when you kind of show up together. In seminary, you have preaching classes where you get to be assigned a text or pick a text and you preach. And you're usually in class with you and another guy are presenting. Now, I never had this happen to me, but I've had heard about it. A friend of mine showed up, the other guy, his other classmate who was going to be preaching with him, they chose the same text. So I think that ramps up the anxiety a little bit more, because it's this, you know, you say your sermon, you sit down, the other guy stands up and says his sermon, you know, oh, he's wrong, he's right, you know, all those kinds of conversations. But it's a beautiful example how a sermon could really be focusing on different emphasis, different drawing out different points, and it being two different sermons on the same text. The other reason why it's my worst fear is because this guy who was preaching Friday night, he did a better job. He explained it better. He illustrated it better. And so I really was tempted to stand up here and introduce Doug Logan and have Tim push play in the back. And we just listen to him. But I'm not going to do that, because the Lord provides. And I have to remember that myself, even as I stand before you. So what I'm going to do as I attempt to read and preach from the Word today, I'm going to do something that one of my professors, he gave the advice of: dare to be boring. Dare to be boring. It's not dare to be boring so that they'll fall asleep in their chairs. It's not dare to be boring that he's going to go on and on and on. He's going to run over the time and he's just going to keep talking. No, what he meant was dare to be boring. Don't be cute. Don't be clever. Just be faithful to who God is and what the text is saying. Clearly communicating the beauty, the glory, the truth, the presence of our God as he draws near to us in and through his word. So will you pray with me, and we'll read the passage. I'll read the passage as you follow along. Let's pray. Father, we expect, we long to hear from you. Forgive us if our senses are dull and we come week after week and we look for a lecture or a nugget that we've never heard before, or walking away as if it didn't matter to our life this week. Father, may we long, may we desire in our core, the innermost core, that we would long for your provision. That you would heal, that you would feed your people, that people would come to know you, that people who already know you would be encouraged, and that we would be reminded, that we'd be reminded of your good news in the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Read along with me. Chapter 15, verses 29 through 39. Jesus went from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When was the last time you forgot something? 5 minutes ago? Just now? As I was getting up, Kelly had to go excuse herself, and she's like, don't forget to excuse the children. I tend to forget to excuse the children. So I've forgotten many more things since then, but it was probably a couple weeks ago that I forgot something up here, which is my job. My job is to stand up here and to communicate and to inform you of things, and I forget. Some of us have forgotten homework, even as we were younger, but some of us in this room still are in that stage of life where you may have forgotten your homework, or you might just be remembered that you have homework to do tonight. Thank you. You can say thank you. It's better to do it late than to do it never. But the point is, we forget. We forget of all kinds of things. Some things, big things. Some things, not so big. Homework, in the grand scheme of things, is not a big deal. An item on a grocery list, not necessarily a big deal. But this passage today shows us that the disciples back then and the disciples now need to be shown and to be told again and again. We have to be reminded. We forget Jesus' provision and we fail to see how he provides. So this is the main theme of today. If I say anything, this is what I'd like for us to walk away with. We have to remember that it's based on who Jesus is and what he has done that is the basis for our ultimate source of provision. Okay, so how does today's text remind us of this? There's countless ways, but to address a few things, I'm going to organize it this way. We're going to briefly talk about 3 realities of provision and 3 responses to that provision. So first, let's talk about the reality that Jesus' provision is fully given at the right time. What he provides is fully given at the right time. So look with me at this passage. And as we read it, I wondered if it kind of caught your ear, like, this sounds familiar, we've read something like this before. maybe even a couple weeks ago. And if you thought that, you'd be right. And we see back in chapter 14, verses 12 through 21, we actually see a similar passage. We see Jesus feeding 5,000 people, plus women and children. And he uses bread, he uses fish. The disciples don't know what to do. There's an anxiety that wells up in them at the... Is that me? I think it was. There is a welling up of anxiety that says, I don't know what to do. I can't meet the need of this situation. I'm feeling it right now. There is nothing that I can give you that's going to make your day. It's going to provide the very need of the core of your essence. I can't provide that. I can't say something profound. I can't say something that's going to cut you to the quick. But the beautiful thing is, I don't have to. The beautiful thing is, I get to tell you about this wonderful healer, this wonderful provider that we read in this text that says he is enough to provide. He is enough to heal. Everything that you need, the text, this passage, the disciples are experiencing firsthand, and what we get to experience as we read is this man Jesus and how he provides all things. Critics would say, okay, there's two different stories. Maybe they're repeating, maybe the author is simply retelling the same event, but some of the details have changed. I really believe this is really two different events. I think Matthew's more trustworthy, more straightforward, and more intentional by actually giving us two events so close side by side. Because it's not, you know, there's a lot of similarities, but we actually need to pay attention to the differences. What is he drawing our attention to in the text that's actually different between the two stories? And one commentator wrote this: if the purpose of the second story is to invite comparison with the first, it is only to be expected that it should be told in a way that recalls the first. So things sound similar because, I've heard this before. Then this part, except the points where a difference is meant to be noted. So the similarities should draw us in and the differences should catch our attention. With that said, we must understand this story, this miracle, of all of these healings and the feeding of the 4,000 in this passage within the context of what Matthew has been already telling us and what he continues to tell us as the story unfolds. We've been going through Matthew for some time, chunk by chunk, with occasional breaks. But today, as we come back to the text, we have to be reminded that the gospel accounts, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are actually single, coherent stories of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's zooming in on about the last 3 years of his public ministry. Okay, so I started by saying that Jesus' provision is fully given at the right time. And I am getting to that. And so we're going to look at verse 29, which tells us some context. Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and that the crowds came to him. I think we have to take... kind of slow down a little bit and realize how much travel has happened. Now, we just read over paragraphs, and we really have to put this in context. In verses 14, or chapter 14, verses 34, we learn that Jesus had come to the land of Gennesaret. That's on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where a group of Pharisees and scribes come up from Jerusalem to inquire about something like the patterns, the ways, the customs that the disciples were doing, which was actually breaking the customs of the Pharisees. And so for some perspective, just imagine if Charlottesville was to the south of us. Just a little bit further than Charlottesville, it would be as if a group of guys just said, oh, we're hearing about things that are happening in the north side. Let's go walk to Richmond and go ask them about it. Just stay with me. Think with that. So they finally get up to Richmond. They finally get to the area that Jesus is in here. And they talk. Jesus tells them, actually, The question that they're concerned about is cleanliness, ceremonial cleanliness. And the point of the story really is, Jesus is saying, it's actually the inside that makes you clean or unclean, not the outside externals. Then from this conversation, we go to the story of the Canaanite woman. We see that there's more travel here. So Jesus is going from the northwest side of the sea, and he leaves and he goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's like saying, okay, after we finished our conversation with the people from Charlottesville, we just decided to walk to Goochland County. We just wanted to leave and just head over that way. And it's there that we encountered the Canaanite woman. After that, they just decide, okay, let's walk back to the Sea of Galilee. But this time, instead of the westward side, they're on the eastern side. And all of this is important. The geography of this is important because it really reveals who Jesus is he's dealing with. Who are the crowds? That's the key part of this passage to understand how God is fully providing in the right time. One thing I skipped ahead a little bit, but so this is a piece that I would like to touch base with. When you think about a bunch of people who are saying, "Okay, I'm hearing these rumors about this Jesus who can heal people." Okay, I have an idea. Let me go gather my friends, my friend, my family who has an ailment, and let's walk to this Jesus. Okay, how do you do that? Well, I don't know where Jesus is. So you hear rumors. You start getting. Hearing pictures of, I think he's over here, and I think he's walking back over here. Well, I'm going to head that way. So the point is, it comes at great cost and at great risk. Just think about that. What if they couldn't find Jesus? What if he had already left when they got there? What if they didn't have adequate resources to physically make it there? What if they died in transit? What if the person that they were carrying on a mat died or fell off the mat and got hurt? How much risk was at stake to actually make it to a place that I don't even know if this man's going to be here? And I think the biggest question is, what if Jesus couldn't heal the way the rumors are saying? What's the risk? That's at stake to take that, to say, I'm going to an area I have no idea where this guy is, to a guy I've never met. I've only heard whispers of the things he has done. I'm going to go and find this guy. With all this walking, we see Jesus sitting down, as I would be too, with all the walking. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus was there. They made it alive. Many people, as we read in the text, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, they made it. And Jesus healed them. Not only that, we go on to the next paragraph a little bit, and we see how he feeds their hunger as well. And so with all that geography, with all that background, and it, some of that's going to come with us as we go to the next point, but it really is to highlight that Jesus, his provision is fully given at the right time. All those what ifs don't matter. What matters is that they were there. What matters is that Jesus was capable and able and willing and fully giving of himself to these great crowds. The second reality is that Jesus' provision is freely given to all peoples. This is important because this draws in contrast to the feeding in chapter 14. That context is a primarily Jewish audience. There is this sense of people coming for the healings, which we've talked time and time again how those are actual pictures, they're foretastes of the Messiah who's to come. The Messiah is to usher in the kingdom of God that is to bring healing, to bring back and to push back the curse that was all the way back in Genesis 3. The Messiah is breaking forth those things right there in front of them. They're witnessing it. They're experiencing it. And the disciples are amazed. The people are amazed that he's doing these things. And we see another group of people of 5,000 being fed. What's different about this crowd is that it's primarily Gentiles. We're in a different part of the country. And right between these passages is the story of the Canaanite woman. And the passage that Pastor Matt talked about last week with her faith and approaching Jesus and saying, Jesus saying, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. In the history of the people of God, Canaanites were the enemies of the people of God. And here is a woman exercising unbelievable faith that this man, a Jewish man, would actually show her mercy, would give of himself in a way that would meet her need. And so we go in with this story with crowds. The disciples are amazed that he was speaking to this Canaanite woman. And yet we see this movement. And it's the movement I would say the Bible is going through from the very beginning. It's the movement that the gospel writer of Matthew has been proclaiming, that even Gentiles get to experience the living God. For you see, back in Genesis 12, we see this particularization. We see God zooming in on a man, Abraham. And he's saying, by this man, I'm going to bless him. And through this man, all the nations are going to be blessed. And we are seeing the fulfillment of this even here, of a crowd of 4,000 plus people who are coming to see this man, Jesus, to be healed and to be fed. Just a couple notes of the text that actually helps us see that it's more Gentile-based group. The geography, as I mentioned, the words and phrases, after witnessing the healings, the crowd, it says, glorified the God of Israel. That's in verses 31. And that's key. It's giving us a clue that here's people making reference to another nation's deity. They're, because of what Jesus is doing, they're saying, we give glory to this particular God, not just any God, not just this higher power, but a particular God of a particular people. And there's other clues, like with the word basket. It's a more general term that in the chapter 14 passage, basket kind of is referencing a more a Jewish style basket. But all those things are clues, which is kind of bringing to the head that it's actually Jesus is not only to the people of Israel, which he kind of has that ironical question with the Canaanite woman. The purpose of Jesus' mission is for the fulfillment of God's covenant, that all people would be in a relationship. They would be reconciled with the living God. The third reality is that Jesus' provision is firmly rooted in his compassion. And this is straightforward from the text. He calls the disciples to himself, and he says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. This compassion really is, it's this gut. It's it's the innermost part, the deepest, darkest, the intestines. It's kind of the way the ancients would, the people in first century would kind of talk. It's another way of us saying, just deep down in our heart, our emotions, our affections, there's a moving, a stirring in him to action. And this is flowing from his character. These people have been with him, it says, 3 days and have nothing to eat. Remember, we talked about the great risk involved to come find him. Maybe they had food, maybe they had water. But after 3 days, there's not a whole lot left. And yet Jesus, again, is pouring out his mercy. So much of the conference this weekend was about that. It was about mercy. I really recommend, in about a week's time or so, some of the video from the conference, a lot of the audio from the conference is going to be posted on the website. I really encourage you to check that out, to browse the different topics for you to listen to what was said during the conference. And as Joel mentioned, grab somebody that went. It's incredibly powerful to hear the stories of what God's doing around the world and how that flows from the very core of his character, his mercy, his compassion. And that's what we got to hear this weekend, time and time again. And that in of itself is what moves us to be merciful. Not because we have the resources, not because we have the position, not because we have the ability. It's actually because we've been shown mercy. I mentioned three responses. Unfortunately, we'll kind of go through them quickly. Two of them are very clearly in the text, and the third one is there in the text, but it is we'll spend some time on that. But a clear response is that we would glorify God while waiting for and after receiving his provision. So it kind of raises the question, how does somebody glorify God? Well, glory is a daunting word. I mean, you could spend a lifetime of focusing on how the Bible uses the word glory. When is it being said? Who is it being said of? Usually it's found talking about, it gets its sense. It derives from the sense of weight, of something that's heavy. And a lot of times that's referring to God himself. God carries this glory. He has this weight about him that actually forces you to, in the good way, forces. You're confronted with that. And you are moved with awe of his holiness, of his justice, of his love, of his mercy. And that heaviness that comes with that is the thing that actually, paradoxically, is the thing that softens our hearts. Because he draws so close to us with all of his might and all of his power, yet he draws close in tenderness and in patience. And we see him doing that in this passage. Other times, glory is also spoken of giving someone or something esteem and honor. And that's kind of what's actually being talked about here. Here is a people not of Israel giving esteem and giving honor to the God of Israel. They are glorying, if you want to even use that word. They are giving glory, giving praise to him. So, how do you do that? Well, I think in some ways we can begin to kind of have a picture of it in acknowledging that a particular story is being told. It's responding to that story. It's responding to the invitation that we can be a part of that story, that we get to be a part of this grand story. Practically, though, I think it looks very much like the crowds in the passage, how they glorified him. Now, it's inferred there. There's the degree of glorying, if we want to use that word, the glory, the giving glory, is to the degree one has been exposed to and experienced the provision from the great provider. Here is a group of people who, we can't infer everything, but we can imagine, you know, people who've never walked their whole lives, who have never spoken words on their lips, who have never seen with their eyes, never raised their hands, because they're either deformities or they're incapable of moving them. And I think practically giving glory to God is that stirring in our heart of the experience when that's being done for the first time. It's seeing the blues of the sky and the the browns and greens of the ground for the first time. It's seeing the smiling faces of the family member or that friend that actually brought you out into this desolate place to be healed. It's seeing the sunshine that actually shines on everything in order that you can see it. Or it's something like when a person raises his hands to the sky for the first time, which we've already mentioned. Or walking, or being able to pick up your tunic, which we don't wear tunics, but like you pick them up and you're running around because you've never run before. I think that's when it begins to be a glimpse of what it means to give glory to God. You're happy you're running. You're really happy. But you are moved away from that provision and you are moved to see the mercy and the abundance of the provider. You move away from what's been given to you and you look at the one who gives it. It is a crescendo. It manifests fully when the inward thankfulness of our hearts the inward thankfulness of our hearts for that outward provision when it's directed to the one who provides. So just some questions. Are we positioning ourselves in ways to be amazed and filled with the wonder how God is working in our lives and the lives of others? Do we go to him expecting his provision in these ways, and do we respond with rejoicing when he does? A second response is that we're satisfied. We see that in the feeding of the 4,000. They are satisfied in all that they've been given. They're neither envious that another person might have gotten more. They're not angry that they've gotten less. There is a satisfaction in what's been given. And we're about to partake of that. And in many ways, I think Matthew's actually doing it very purposefully. The language is actually similar to what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus is taking what's been given, common elements of bread and fish, and after giving thanks, he breaks them. And he gives them back to the disciples to distribute amongst the crowds. And I think that brings us to the third response, is that we get to participate with how God is providing. With both of the feeding stories, Jesus takes with the bread and the fish from the disciples, and he doesn't distribute them. He invites his disciples to participate in ministering to the crowds. He takes our meager offerings and he multiplies them. But the beautiful thing is not just getting to see how wide the impact is. It involves this invitation to participate deeply in receiving from Jesus. And then we get to share it with others. Because I don't know who you resonate in with this story, but I'm not, in the story at least, I'm not one of the disciples who are thinking about how to feed all these crowds. I'm the person in the story that's actually coming to see Jesus. And I think that's actually that's the right way to see the text, is that are you seeing yourself as the one who needs mercy? Do you see yourself as the one who needs to find that person who can provide it? Within his identity, with all his full power and authority, he is the one that can do it. Are we bringing ourselves and others to the feet of Jesus, hoping and expecting that he will work in our lives? We fail. We fail to remember that. But this passage is a reminder that Jesus fully gives at the right time. He freely gives to all peoples, to both Israel and to everybody else. We get to celebrate in the blessings of who God is, and it's firmly rooted in his compassion. Let us receive the mercy of God. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can say, I got to the front of the line. It's not something that I got there quicker or more efficiently. I read the map better than everybody else. I had the inside scoop that Jesus was going to be over here, and so therefore I got to be closer to him when he got on the scene. None of those things matter because he mercifully gives to everybody. It's a matter of, do you see your need and do you see the one that is actually the one able to provide it? Let's pray. Father, we indeed need your mercy. Help us to see you. It is good and right to see all the many things you do. And we got to hear testimony of it even today with Stephen and Stephen, just as small snippets of your grace in their lives, getting to share together in that as a corporate body, seeing how you're working in their lives, seeing how we're seeing them reflect your glory and get to share the mercy they've received with others. Father, we desperately need your mercy. Would you give it? In Jesus' name, amen. Take a few quick moments just to consider what you've heard and prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper.
As the kids come in, some weeks.